Welcome to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Matt will conclude our series in the Gospel of Mark, looking at Mark chapter 16. Now here's Pastor Matt.
Amen. Well, that's some good news. And speaking of good news, I want to start today by asking you this question. What is the greatest news that you've ever heard? Or maybe what is the greatest news that you could ever hear? Is it that you studied so hard and you took that test and you got an A on that paper and man, that was great news? Was it that as a kid, maybe you remember you wanted that one present for Christmas and maybe you even prayed about it. Maybe that's you today. You're like, I want this one present. I'm going to pray about that Nintendo Switch or whatever it is. And you get it and that's great news to you. Maybe it's bigger than that. Maybe you graduated high school or college. Maybe it's even bigger than that. Maybe you got that first job or you bought that first house or hey, how about what's the greatest news you could ever hear? What if tomorrow you won the lottery, right? Now, that'd be pretty good news. You'd be feeling pretty good about that. And then you'd tithe on it, right? I would imagine. Thank you. Got a couple amens in there. We know who we want to win the lottery in here. Those that said amen to that. Maybe it's that you got married. Maybe it's that you got news of that first little boy or little girl that was going to come into your family. And it was just the greatest news you ever heard. I know for me, one of the greatest bits of news that I ever heard was the day that Sarah said yes to me when I proposed to her in marriage. And, you know, our first date was a hike, so I felt it appropriate that our engagement story should be a hike. So we hiked at this place called Pinnacles National Monument in California. And at the top of Pinnacles, it literally is the pinnacle, so it's aptly named. And there's this all these towering rocks, and then there's this beautiful reservoir at the top and like a stone bridge that goes over it. So I had been there once, and I thought, man, I'm going to like win this thing all the way by taking her here. So we hiked up, we got to the top, and I said, hey, before you see this, it's so beautiful that it's best seen if your eyes are closed and then you open them when I say. And so fortunately, she trusted me, and so she let me blindfold her, and then I kind of walked her up the remaining steps, although I did, I think, walk her into a rock at one point, so she got a bruise out of it. But a small price to pay for the big old fat ring that was there in front of her when she took off her blindfold, and there was the reservoir. And actually, since I did the old, you know, down on one knee thing, she actually opened her eyes at first and totally missed me, and actually did take in the sights, and was like looking around, and I'm kind of waiting for her to look down and see me, and then she finally does, and there's the ring, and she said yes, and so the rest, of course, is history. That was great news for me. Today, we finish our series in the Gospel of Mark that we started actually back in April of 2019, so it's been a long time now, and today, we're going to talk about not just great news, the greatest news that anyone could ever hear, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the greatest news that's ever been preached, and we should get a little bit excited about that. Now, normally we only look at the account of the resurrection on Easter, which is the day we celebrate the event, but frankly, Christ's resurrection is so significant. It's so life-altering. It's so huge, but also so personal and so life-transforming that it wouldn't hurt for us to talk about it a little bit more often. In fact, I would say the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest event in all of history. And moving forward, when we're in eternity, we will look back on it as the greatest event to ever happen in all of eternity. In terms of God's love, of his mercy, of his power, of his ability to take sinners like you and me and make us redeemed, there is no greater example. And hey, we didn't get a normal Easter gathering in 2020, right? And so it's Easter in November, baby. So all of you that came today, you got to come to Easter Sunday. I just want you to remember that. It's happening. And you're watching at home today, Easter Sunday. Well, let's look at this, the first half of Mark 16 together in the account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
Oh man, you can't watch that without, I think, a little bit of emotion and maybe a whole lot of excitement. What do we say to each other every Easter? We say, "He is risen." All right, let's try that again. "He is risen."
He is risen.
Amen. And if you're at home, you could even just say it back to the camera and pretend that we can hear you. He is risen.
He is risen.
He has risen indeed. Remember now that each gospel writer wrote about the resurrection from their vantage point. And Mark wrote this gospel as an action-packed, fast-paced gospel. Remember, there's 42 times that he uses the word "immediately" through his gospel account. In fact, maybe the best way to sum up as we're ending Mark, how Mark presents the gospel would be to look at this picture about how the different gospel writers did it, right? So you have Matthew, and he's, you know, "Before I begin, let me give you the genealogy of Jesus so you know this about the real person." So he takes his time there. Luke says, "Let me tell you the backstory." John says, "Let me explain why it's important to believe in Mark," right? Mark, let's get down to business. Who knows what I'm talking about? And you have that song in your head right now. Let's get down to business. You're welcome. You're going to have that in your head the whole day, you Mulan lovers. But original Mulan, not new Mulan. I'm just saying. His account of the resurrection is brief. It's to the point. It's only 8 verses long. And then he moves into the account of Jesus' actions in verses 9 through 20 to give us our unique mission. And as we read through this account of the resurrection, we're going to find really 3 themes that I want us to rest on today. So if you're taking notes, I would say write these 3 things down. In Mark 16, we're going to see faith, we're going to rest on grace, and on mission. And so write this down. Number 1, faith, and write with it Mark 16:6. Look what it says. "The angel said, 'Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body.'" So what's happening here? There's some ladies, and they are the first to make it to the tomb after the resurrection. They've gathered some spices to anoint Jesus's body with, as would have been common in the culture of that day. And they get there, and on their way there, they're wondering, okay, who's going to move the stone for us? That thing's huge. What are we going to do? And as they walk up, to their surprise and shock, the stone is moved. Maybe they think the worst. Oh no, someone's stolen his body. Someone has desecrated the grave. What are we going to do? And so they run in to check it out real quick. And an interesting note, in John, we see the account of John and Peter making it to the tomb. They came afterward, and they actually had a little bit of a foot race there, right? They took off. They're like, "We got to see this." And so John beats Peter there because maybe he's a little younger and a little more spry. But John, he's the first one there, but he's scared. He won't go in. He's too afraid to even go in. And so Peter rushes in, you know, because it's Peter, and checks it out. And then John feels like he can go in afterwards. But not the case for Salome and for the Mary squad. Nope, they just like walk on in. They're not afraid because girl power. There's a lot of girl power in scripture, by the way. And so they go in, they're greeted by an angel who gives them the message that Jesus is not there. He's risen, or quite literally, he has been raised. Amen. Not that he did it by himself, but that God raised him. And why is that detail significant to understand? Because as we'll see later in Romans, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to you and to me when we will believe in Jesus and we will confess him as our Lord. Look at it in Romans 8:11. "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, so he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Portland Christian Center, this is good news. This is the best news that you have ever heard. He's here. He is risen. This is the gospel. And our understanding of this, our reaction to this, our telling others of this good news is absolutely crucial if we are to call ourselves Christians. And while many other things are important, this is first. In fact, Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, he said that this was of first importance. Why? Because if Christ did not raise from the dead, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that our preaching is useless and that we've become false witnesses about God. That your faith would be futile without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our faith absolutely hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that again. Our faith absolutely hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul, thankfully, concludes that whole thought with, but Christ has indeed been risen from the dead. So if he hasn't, hey, we're in trouble. But it's not that he hasn't, it's that he has. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a historical embellishment. My faith is not futile. I'm not still left in my sins, and I can look forward to my own resurrection, as can you, because he has risen. Amen. And the big question as you read that today is, do you believe that? I would say many in this room and many watching online do believe. In fact, if you're watching online, I would just say right now, fill the comment section with I believe, right? If you're watching and you believe, and then just go over to the comment section, say, I believe, and put it in there. Let's fill up the comments with the kind of faith that says we believe. But odds are, in a group this size, whether in this room plus everyone watching online, there will be some that don't believe. And so where does faith come into all of this? Well, you could find a lot of reasons for faith, a lot of reasons to need faith, but perhaps the biggest one in looking at this account is that we can see that the idea of Jesus raising from the dead was just as far-fetched and impossible for the disciples as it is for us today. Look at the disciples who walked closest to Jesus for 3 years. In Mark 8 and 9 and 10, Jesus tells them repeatedly that he'll be turned over, that he'll be beaten, that he'll be killed, that he'll be buried, and that he will rise again on the third day. Repeatedly, he tells them this. And what are they doing when it's prime time resurrection? Right? I mean, it's the time is chosen. He said when it'll be, and what are they doing? They're sleeping, and they're sulking, and they're mourning. When you would think that after those years of ministry, they would be lined up at night number two in front of that stone like people ready for the grand opening of a Chick-fil-A, ready for Resurrection Sunday. And I mean, look at Mary, Mary, and Salome, which kind of sounds like an ancient band. Mary, Mary, and Salome. You'd think after knowing the same thing as the disciples, after seeing all that Jesus did, both corporately and personally, I mean, one of these Marys had several demons cast out of her by Jesus. You'd think they'd at least go check the tomb before they went and spent all the money on the burial spices to see if it was empty or not. So what's the big idea? Even though they walked next to Jesus, they found the idea of him resurrecting completely impossible. And you know what? You might feel the same way. But I'm telling you that it happened. Paul also says in Romans that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and what? Believe. Believe in your heart that Christ raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It takes faith to be saved. And today, you may be ready to believe, and I would just echo the words of 2 Corinthians 6, that today is the day of salvation. If you're listening to this and you're thinking, maybe I would believe, no maybe, start believing, because today is the day of your salvation. So this is a word of faith, and it's also a word of grace. It's both grace on a personal level, and it's grace on a theological level to all who would believe. Because Jesus, through his resurrection, shows grace on a very personal level to those who had previously deserted him and betrayed him, and on a global spiritual level by what he did supernaturally. Look at Mark 16:7. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died." Interesting that there's not a word from this angel of rebuke. There's not a "I told you so." There's not criticism of desertion or cowardice, which frankly could have been justified. Everyone left. No, the message from the angel is go and tell the disciples that Jesus is waiting for them and he wants to have a relationship with them. Good. This is the same message for you today. Jesus is waiting for you and he wants to have relationship with you. He's waiting for you. He's already for you. He wants to have relationship with you. It's his grace extended to you personally, regardless of who you are or where you've been or what you've done or what you've believed. You know, an interesting example here is that Peter's included in this statement very specifically, right? Go tell the disciples, the other 11, and Peter. Why is Peter singled out? Well, I think it's because Peter could have heard this news and thought, well, that's great news for everybody, but I don't know that that applies to me. Because, I mean, I really messed this thing up. I mean, I betrayed him, not once, but not twice, but thrice. Right? I mean, I really messed this up. Talk about grace, that he takes the guy who denied him the most, and then he made him the leader over everyone. That's a personal grace. So what did he do beyond personally? What did Jesus do theologically? Well, he saved us, right? He showed us that he has dominion over death by his resurrection, so that we too can be resurrected. And how does this happen in our lives? Well, it's not by anything that we can do, but only by what he did, because we're saved by grace, not by works, not by actions, not by our ability to be perfect, which if any of you have tried, you probably have found out that it's just not possible. Look, if Jesus dies on the cross and he's not resurrected, as Paul points out, we're still in our sins. But if he is resurrected and our sin debt is paid, then righteousness through faith in him becomes our righteousness. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. That's how we're saved. We get his righteousness because ours, frankly, is not good enough. So you're saved by grace through faith. You're saved from your sin, from eternal punishment, and you're saved for something. You're saved for a mission. And so there's this word of faith and this word of grace, and there's also a word of mission to everyone who would call themselves a Christian. And like Mission Impossible, your mission, should you choose to accept it, although it really should be rephrased, because when you declare Jesus your Savior, your mission, you now have accepted. So what is that mission? Well, it even starts before the more famous scripture in Mark 16:15. Look at 16:7. "Now go and tell his disciples." Once you've believed, once your sins are forgiven, once you've received the grace that makes you right with God, what does God tell every person in this room and every person watching and every believer to do? He says to go. He says, go tell people. Go tell everyone what you've seen. Go tell everyone what you've heard. Go tell what you've experienced. Just go. Go tell the disciples, yes, but what is Jesus going to now spend the rest of his time on earth doing? He's going to be appearing and he's going to be telling people to go. Look at Mark 16:15. "And then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone." Go and tell everyone the good news. Christian, this is your mission. So in between this and the mission happening, what happens? Look at verse 8. "The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened." So you might think this account in Mark is in conflict with what they were supposed to do, but I want to suggest to you that what Mark is doing here, like he does many times, is he's taking a moment to establish the veracity of his story, and he's more concerned with the truth than he is about buttoning up the story in a nice way. He writes that the women were trembling and bewildered. The ESV says that they were astonished and fearful. There was astonishment and fear. And it's an interesting use of those words because Mark would actually use astonishment and fear in a few other places to describe people's reactions after Jesus does something miraculous. There's astonishment and fear when he speaks to the wind and the waves and they obey him. There's astonishment and fear when he casts thousands of demons out of a demon-possessed man. There's astonishment and fear when he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. So what's he doing here? I believe Mark is showing us that God is no longer distant, rather he's up close and personal. And when we see the work of God up close and personal, we have no choice but to be astonished and to tremble in his presence. So you can appreciate and understand that these women who come to the tomb expecting to find a dead man, but instead they find an empty tomb and an angel and the news that Jesus is no longer here, but he's risen, that they'd have some awe. They'd experience some wonder. They would certainly have some fear and they would be astonished. And can I just ask you, does the resurrection affect you in that way? You know, we often only talk about the resurrection and really spend time on it at Easter, on Easter Sunday. And what can happen is that we're so caught up in the tradition of the day, in the new shirt or Easter dress that you bought, and the lunch that you're on your way to go to afterward, that you can glaze over the absolute wonder and the power and the amazing news that Jesus has risen, that he's changed everything, that he's changed you and he's changed me, and that he's given us a mission to spread the good news to the whole world. The resurrection is not just for one Sunday a year, it's for every day. And it's the starting point to the most important of missions. And fortunately, Jesus then goes on in the rest of Mark here to tell us about, to appear to multiple people, and then to tell in multiple times, in multiple ways, about how to fulfill this mission. So let's look at that together at the second half of Mark 16.
When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive, and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterwards, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it.
So what are the big ideas at the end of Mark? One would be that there's really a call to believe, and in it, Jesus has to set his disciples straight. So you could write that down if you're taking notes, that Jesus sets them straight. He calls them to believe. He reminds them to have faith. And he gives a little bit of a rebuke for a lack of faith. What's the point of recording Jesus is appearing to Mary Magdalene, to the two followers, and then to the 11? He appears to Mary, and she runs back to tell others, but they don't believe her. He appears to the two on the road, and they run back to tell people, but they don't believe them. So he appears to the 11, and now they see him firsthand, and then they get a little spanking. And the issue is that when they heard eyewitness testimony, they didn't believe. They had a hardness of heart, and they were stubborn in their unbelief. Do you believe today? Or are you like the 11 who didn't believe when they heard? And I think what we can learn from this is that when you don't believe, it's not because of a lack of evidence, and it's not because of a lack of importance. It's because of a hardness of heart. And what can happen over time is you're given the opportunity to believe, but you ignore it and you push it down, and it becomes harder and harder for you to believe. Once you hear, you must believe. Even if it's a tiny bit of faith, I would say exercise it now. Exercise it immediately. What does he say at the end of Mark 16? This is in verse 16. Anyone who does not believe will be condemned. So it's through our faith in Jesus that we are saved, but it's through our unbelief that we're condemned. So if you don't put your faith in Jesus Christ, you'll spend an eternity in hell paying for your sins. But if you believe in Jesus, the price he paid for your sins is more than good enough to pay that debt. And you will be saved. That is the greatest news that you could ever hear. Now look at me real quick. Look with me at Mark 16:16 on the topic of belief. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. Notice here that the emphasis on salvation is through belief and not through baptism. And this is important because some of you here today or watching today may have been raised in a religion or a faith that teaches that baptism and salvation are synonymous, that you have to be baptized to be saved, as opposed to what Scripture teaches in that baptism is an act of obedience following salvation. So why, as Mark, do you add baptism here? Why, as Jesus, do you put it right there and make it so important? Because a faith that saves is a faith that obeys. And a way you know if you have a legitimate faith is that you are obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, the baptism is an indication that you really have a faith that saves because you have a faith that obeys. Jesus says earlier, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" Jesus' brother James would later write that faith without works is dead. So Jesus telling us to be baptized right after salvation is very important. In fact, that's why we offer baptisms here on a very consistent basis. So once a month, you have an opportunity to be baptized at this church, because once you've believed, you need to obey and you need to be baptized. When Peter was preaching one of his famous sermons, and the people said, "What do we do next?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized." So repent first, get saved, and then be baptized. Paul leads a jailer to the Lord. Many of you may be familiar with the story. Paul's in prison, he's beaten. There's a miraculous breaking of the prison, and he's out. The jailer's like, "I am dead. It's over for me." But Paul says, nope. He leads him to the Lord. And what does Paul do first? He doesn't run off so he's not caught again. He doesn't start tending to his own wounds. What does Paul do? The jailer's saved. And then he says, "You need to be baptized." And he baptizes him. So I would just say, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior and you've not yet been baptized, that your next act of obedience is to be baptized. So on that note, on December 13th, 2 weeks from now, we're going to baptize right here in this gathering. So you'll see a link go up if you're watching this online. And you can find this on our website as a way to register and be a part of a small baptism class beforehand. But I would really encourage you to obey and be baptized. In fact, beyond baptism, we need to capture the urgency of obedience as believers. Look, when God speaks, we should move. When God calls you to do something as a believer and he puts that prompting on your heart, it's not for tomorrow, it's for today. When God says, you know what, stop and do some ministry to that homeless person on the side of the road, that's not for tomorrow, that's for today. When God says, you know what, go across the street to your neighbor, bring them some food and say some kind words to them, that's for today. That's an obey right now situation. When God says, I'm calling you, you feel convicted in your heart, I need to raise my kids in a godly way. And that may mean some hard decisions and a different way of raising our family than we've done before. That's a call to obedience for today. When God asks us to do something, don't put it off. Do it right away. The more you delay every prompting that God gives you, the less you will hear each prompting thereafter. One writer put it this way. He said, delay dulls the edge of the Spirit's sword. If God calls you to do it, I'm just saying, you need to do it. The final big point in this part of the scripture is that Jesus commissions the disciples. Look in Mark 16, 15. He told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. So what's happening to here? It's the big command to go. Remember, we're talking about mission here. So from the moment Jesus started interacting with people after his resurrection, he was telling them to go. Go tell others. Go preach the good news. Go tell everyone you can. And guess what? The command is the same to you and me today. Go tell your neighbor. Go tell your family. Go tell your friends. Go tell your classmates. Go tell the stranger. Go tell your doctor. Go tell the store clerk owner. Go tell the world. Go across the street and go around the globe. This is why it's important to be a part of local mission. So when we do a trunk or treat, which we celebrated about earlier today, when we do a food distribution, I mean, can you believe that? We thought, man, you know what? If we give out 10,000 meals through COVID, that'll just be like, you know, yeah, we did it. Over 100,000 meals, and that's when that video was shot, which was a few weeks ago. Over 100,000 meals. Some of you are a part of that by bringing food here or by serving the food directly to people at their doors. When God asks you to go and be a part of a local mission, you need to do it. That's part of the calling right here. That's why it's important to go on mission trips. Some of you think, well, maybe that's not for me. I'll just stay home and give. And while giving is very important, we're gonna talk about that in a moment, you need to go. And it's not that you can't. Look, when travel opens back up, Lord willing, 2021, we will be going on some missions trips. We had some planned and we're just gonna resurrect them, speaking of resurrection. And we're gonna go, and when you have an opportunity to go, you need to go. Let me rephrase that. When you hear of the opportunity, you make it your opportunity. You set the time aside, start setting the money aside. You say, oh, that's so much money. I'll just tell you from experience, I've been on almost 20 missions trips over the course of my life, and I have not paid full out of pocket for one of them, because God has answered the call to obedience, right? If he says obey, and then you say, you know what, I'm gonna do it, Lord, then the resources will follow your response to obedience, not the other way around. So when you have an opportunity to go, I'm telling you, you need to go. And some of you are gonna be called, or maybe have been, into full-time missions. You know, there's a rich history at this church of people hearing that call and responding. There are many that have grown up in this church and they are serving overseas or somewhere in the world in a full-time vocational mission. And then for those of us that aren't called to go full-time, we're certainly called to support that by giving. And it's our tradition around here that on the last Sunday of the month, we would normally take time to have a special Kingdom Builders offering. That's what we call our missions giving, Kingdom Builders, because we're helping build the kingdom. And we're not gonna pass any extra plates or buckets or anything today because we're not doing that right now. But if God's putting it on your heart as you hear about his mission to you, to support that in an extra generous way today, then I would really encourage you to do that, whether it's through push pay or it's on your way out to drop another check that may be bigger than what you would have in one of our offering boxes. God's calling us to go, and he's calling us to give to support that. And when you go, here's one of the greatest pieces of news to wrap this bit of news up with, is that you are accompanied by God's Holy Spirit, and that manifests with supernatural signs and wonders. When you obey, you're not alone. God's Holy Spirit is with you. And what does it say will happen at the end of Mark here? That you'll cast out demons, that you'll speak in new languages, that you'll heal the sick, that you'll do supernatural things. What's happening? You're getting access to God's supernatural power. When you obey and you go, you're not alone. I mean, come on, isn't that the greatest news that you've ever heard? I'd like you to close your eyes and bow your heads with me as we conclude our gathering today. If you're home watching, I would just ask that you do the same. Take a moment to maybe quiet what's going on around you. And just in a moment, to listen to God's prompting and speaking on your heart. Because really, for any one of us, and I believe all of us, God's speaking to our hearts today about one of these big ideas through the resurrection and the commissioning of and from Jesus Christ. It could be today that you're hearing this and you're saying, you know what? I need to be saved. I need to believe. I have not believed. I've heard of Jesus Christ, or I've heard of God or this church thing, but I've not really believed. And if that's you today, and you need to believe, it's just what we said earlier. You say a very simple prayer to God. You believe in your heart. You make up your mind. You say, I'm going to believe. And that response of faith is met by God doing a supernatural work in you and saving you. I believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord. I confess with my mouth. And so that confession part comes in when you say a prayer. And you know what? You're going to have an opportunity to do that in a moment today. In fact, I'm going to ask that a couple of our pastors come down to the front here where they normally would stand at the end of our gathering. And at the end of our gathering today, if you're in this room and you would say, I need to believe, I need to say that prayer, what I want you to do is I want you to step out in faith and come down and meet one of our pastors and say, you know what? I need to say that prayer. We have a little separate room off to the side here, so there's a little bit of privacy, and we'll pray with you. It could be that you're listening today and you feel convicted in your heart because you have believed and you've served the Lord, but for whatever reason, you haven't been baptized yet. This could be in this room, that you could be watching online, and God is laying that heavy on your heart, and you need to say and make up in your mind, yep, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be baptized. And hey, guess what? In 2 weeks, you can be baptized right here. Sign up online and join us and be baptized. You might be listening and God's prompting you to go and be a part of mission, or to give and be a part of mission in a unique and generous way. And I would just say, as soon as this gathering is over, you act on that. Act immediately on God's call to obedience in your life. And so I'd like to pray for you as we would close. And what I'm going to do when I pray as well is I'm going to say the words of that prayer, where if you need to believe and turn your heart to Jesus, you could. You say it along with me, and Scripture says that you're saved. And then come down and talk to one of our pastors immediately afterwards. Also, if there's really any prayer that you need today, unique, special prayer, come down, and one of our prayer team is going to take some time to pray with you. Lord, we are humbled in your presence. And we are so thankful, so grateful for what you have done. You have saved us, Jesus. Our righteousness was not good enough, but yours is more than good enough. And we get your righteousness when we believe, because you died and you were resurrected. Praise God. We thank you, Jesus. And Lord, today we want to respond to what you have done and what you call us to. And so whether it's a response to go or to give or to be baptized or today to believe and be saved for the first time, we want to respond to you. And so if you would want to respond to God in belief, you could say a prayer like this. You could say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you decided to come to this earth and live a life as a man, to live a perfect life and to show us how to have life with God. And at the end of that life, you died. But that wasn't the end of the story. You were resurrected. I believe that you died and you rose again, and I confess my sin to you, and I ask that you would live in my life and you would save me. And if you say that prayer today, you'll be saved in an instant. No works, no special offerings, just belief in your heart and confess with your mouth. And Lord, I lift up all those in here today who are going to take, Lord willing, a next step of belief, whether it's baptism, whether it's being a part of the mission in local outreach, whether it's giving something special to support the global outreach, Lord, that we would respond as a church and we would become far more effective in reaching the lost and fulfilling this great commission that you have given us. Thank you for your resurrection and thank you for your love in our lives. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, today we want you to go and be blessed. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you. May he put his countenance upon you. And may he give you peace. Happy Thanksgiving, everyone, and Merry Christmas. Have a great day. We love you guys.
Thanks again for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you would like to hear more teachings or find out more information about our church, please visit pcctoday.com.